Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 27th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us to this new day, where we might continue to study your word. We thank you for all that you have done for us and how you have led us day by day. And we ask that today you would continue to fill us with truth, that our understanding will be clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the 8th chapter of the book of Amos, and we begin at verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and shall sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentations. And I will bring my sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fail and never rise again. Here again we see how God pronounces the punishment to come as a warning to the children of Israel, giving them time to turn from their wicked ways and to follow the path that he has determined for them. But as happened so many times prior to this, they refused to obey and refused to turn. Gospel Workers, page 316 and paragraph 1 says this, how many useful and honored workers in God's cause have received a training amid the humble duties of the most lowly positions in life? Moses was the prospective ruler of Egypt, but God could not take him from the king's court to do the work appointed him. Only when he had been for 40 years a faithful shepherd was he sent to be the deliverer of his people. Gideon was taken from the threshing of wheat to be the instrument in the hands of God for delivering the armies of Israel. Elisha was called to leave the plow and to do the bidding of God. Amos was husbandman, a tiller of the soil, when God gave him a message to proclaim. These lessons should be kept in view by those who have to do with the training of workers for the cause of God. All who become co-workers with Christ will have a great deal of hard, uncongenial labor to perform, and their lessons of instruction should be wisely chosen and adapted to their peculiarities of character and the work which they are to pursue. The Lord has presented to me in many ways and at various times how carefully we should deal with the young. That it requires the finest discrimination to deal with minds. Everyone who has to do with the education and training of youth needs to live very close to the great teacher, to catch his spirit and manner of work. Lessons are to be given which will affect their character and life work. They should be taught that the gospel of Christ tolerates no spirit of caste, that it gives no place to unkind judgment of others, which tends directly to self-exaltation. The religion of Jesus never degrades the receiver, nor makes him coarse and rough, nor does it make him unkind in thought and feeling towards those for whom Christ died. There is a danger of attaching too much importance to the matter of etiquette and diverting much time to education upon the subject and manner of form that can never be of any great use to many youths. Some are in danger of making the externals all important, of overestimating the value of mere conventionalities. The results will not warrant the expenditure of time and thought given to these matters. Some who are trained to give much attention to these things will manifest little true respect or sympathy for anything, however excellent, that in any way fails to meet their standard of conventionality. Anything that would discourage ungenerous criticism, a disposition to notice and expose every defect of character, is wrong. It fosters distrust and suspicion, which are contrary to the character of Christ, and detrimental to the mind thus exercised. Those who are engaged in this work gradually depart from the true spirit of Christianity. While the gospel constantly sanctifies and ennobles the receiver, it will never lead us to cherish selfish and exalted ideas of our own ability or merit in contrast with that of others. It never nurtures pride and self-esteem. Every soul who sees Christ as he is will abase himself. He will exalt the Savior as the chiefest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. The most essential enduring education is that which will develop the nobler qualities, which will encourage a spirit of universal kindliness, leading the youth to think no evil of anyone, lest they shall misjudge motives and misinterpret words and actions. The time devoted to this kind of instruction will yield fruit to everlasting life. The young people among us should be preparing to work for the Master in the saving of souls for whom Christ died. Attention to mere conventionalities or even to mental and social improvement should be regarded as a secondary importance. These things have their place in the formation of character, but we should remember that the world is in gross darkness, irreligion, vice, and depravity are steadily strengthening and increasing. Every teacher should feel in his very soul that the great needs of those under his care are the regenerating power of God's Spirit in the heart, the living practice, the preparation for higher Christian attainments. This education will give to the character those softening, refining touches that proceed from Christ himself. These graces will give a sweetness of character, a gentleness of manner, which can never be equaled by the superficial polish of fashionable society. Let every worker for Christ make it his highest aim to win souls to God, rather than to be looking at and teaching mere superficial acquirements. Direct your energies to the fitting of living stones for the building of God's temple. We must be wise in our generalship, and that wisdom is needed in the service of Christ as over the battalions of an army that protects the life and liberty of the people. It is not everyone who can labor judiciously for the salvation of souls. There is much close thinking to be done. We must not enter into the Lord's work haphazardly and expect success. The Lord needs men of mind, men of thought. Jesus calls for co-workers, not blunderers. God wants right thinking and intelligent men to do the great work necessary to the salvation of souls. Mechanics, merchants, lawyers, men of all trades and professions, educate themselves that they may become masters of their business. Should the followers of Christ be less intelligent, and while professedly engaged in his service, be ignorant of the ways and means to be employed? The enterprise of gaining everlasting life is above every earthly consideration. In order to lead souls to Jesus, there must be a knowledge of human nature and a study of the human mind. Much careful thought and fervent prayer are required to know how to approach men and women upon the great subject of truth. Some rash, impulsive, yet honest souls, after appointed discourse has been given, will accost those who are not with us in a very abrupt manner and make the truth which we desire them to receive repulsive to them. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Businessmen and politicians study courtesy. It is their policy to make themselves as attractive as possible. They study to render their address and manner such that they may have the greatest influence over the minds of those about them. They use their knowledge and abilities as skillful as they can and as possible as it is in order to gain this object. There's a vast amount of rubbish brought forward by professed believers in Christ, which blocks up the way to the cross. Notwithstanding all this, there are some who are so deeply convicted that they will come through every discouragement and will surmount every obstacle in order to gain the truth. But had the believers in the truth purified their minds by obeying it, had they felt the importance of knowledge and of refinement of manners in Christ's work, where one soul has been saved, there might have been 20. Again, after individuals have been converted to the truth, they need to be looked after. The zeal of many ministers seem to fail as soon as a measure of success attends their efforts. They do not realize that these newly converted ones need nursing, watchful attention, help and encouragement. These should not be left alone, a prey of Satan's most powerful temptations. They need to be educated in regard to their duties, to be kindly dealt with, to be led along, and to be visited and prayed with. These souls need the meat apportioned to every man in due season. No wonder that some become discouraged, linger by the way, and are left for wolves to devour. Satan is upon the track of all. He sends his agents forth to gather back to his ranks the souls he has lost. There should be more fathers and mothers to take these babes in the truth to their hearts, and to encourage them and pray for them, that their faith be not confused. Preaching is a small part of the work to be done for the salvation of souls. God's Spirit convicts sinners of the truth, and he places them in the arms of the church. The ministers may do their part, but they can never perform the work that the church should do. God requires his church to nurse those who are young in faith and experience, to go to them, not for the purpose of gossiping with them, but to pray, to speak unto them words that are like apples of gold in pictures of silver. We all need to study character and manner, that we may know how to deal judiciously with different minds, that we may use our best endeavors to help them to a correct understanding of the Word of God, and to a true Christian life. We should read the Bible with them, and draw their minds away from temporal things to their eternal interest. It is the duty of God's children to be missionaries for him, to become acquainted with those who need help. If one is staggering under temptation, his case should be taken up carefully and managed wisely, for his eternal interest is at stake, and the words and acts of those laboring for him may be a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. Sometimes a case presents itself that should be made a prayerful study. The person must be shown his true character, understand his own peculiarities of disposition and temperament, and see his infirmities. He should be judiciously treated. If he can be reached, if his heart can be touched by this wise and patient labor, he can be bound with strong cords to Christ and led to trust in God. Oh, when a work like this is done, all the heavenly court look and rejoice, for a precious soul has been rescued from Satan's snare and saved from death. Oh, will it not pay to work intelligently for the salvation of souls? Christ paid the price of his own life for them. And shall his followers ask, am I my brother's keeper? Shall we not work in unison with the Master? Shall we not appreciate the worth of souls for whom our Savior died? There is need of systematic labor. But where some of you are so long in devising and planning and getting ready for the work, Satan preoccupies the field with bewitching fables, and the attention of men becomes absorbed in the delusions of the master deceiver. These are very minds were unsettled and inquiring in regard to the Bible truth, and had the opportunity to be improved. If they were inquiring of the truth, they would have been given unprejudiced attention to the message. But after receiving error, it is doubly hard to induce them to give a candid investigation to the evidence of our faith. Take up the work of anywhere and everywhere. Do that which is nearest you. Right at your doors, humble and unrecommended, it may seem, do the work that God has called you to do. Work only for the glory of God and the good of men. Let self sink out of sight, while with earnest purpose and solemn prayers of faith, you work for him who has died that you might live. Go to your neighbors one by one, and come close to them till their hearts are warmed by your unselfish interest and love. Sympathize with them. Pray for them. Watch for opportunities to do them good. And as you can, gather a few together and open the word of God to their darkened minds. Keep watching as he who must render an account for the souls of men, and make the most of the privileges that God gives you of laboring with him in his vineyard. Do not neglect speaking to your neighbors and doing them all the kindness in your power, that ye may by all means save some. We need to seek for the spirit that constrained the Apostle Paul to go from house to house, pleading with tears and teaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When churches are revived, it is because some individual seeks earnestly for the blessing of God. He hungers and thirsts after God and asks in faith and receives accordingly. He goes to work in earnest, feeling his great dependence upon the Lord, and souls are aroused to seek for a like blessing, and a season of refreshing falls on the hearts of men. The extensive work will not be neglected. The larger plans will be laid at the right time, but personal, individual effort and interest for your friends and neighbors will accomplish much more than can be estimated. It is for the want of this kind of labor that souls for Christ died, for souls for whom Christ died are perishing. One soul is of infinite value, for Calvary speaks its worth. One soul won to the Savior will be instrumental in winning others, and there will be an ever increasing result of blessing and salvation. Your work may accomplish more real good than the more extensive meetings if they lack in personal effort. When both are combined with the blessing of God, a more perfect and thorough work may be wrought. But if we can have but one part done, let it be the individual labor of opening the scriptures in households, making personal appeals, and talking familiarly with the members of the family, not about things of little importance, but of the great themes of redemption. Let them see that your heart is burdened for the salvation of souls. Today God is calling you to be a witness, to spend some time on a personal level with those who are nearest to you. Small groups of those who with whom you come in contact. Spend some time in prayer for them. Ask God to give you the instruction necessary to reach out to them so that you might be able to touch them with the word of God. Ask God to so transform you that your character might be a reflection of who Christ is. Today God is calling you to be his witness, calling you to demonstrate to the world around you that you are his child, so that we might be all messengers for him, and we might draw others to him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to give us the privilege of having a part in your work. We ask that you would do for us what needs to be done so that we might be transformed according to your will, and that our characters might truly reflect you in every detail. We know that without you, we can accomplish nothing. Lord, and you know that you have given us a tremendous opportunity to speak to and to spend time with those that you long to see in your kingdom. So today we ask that you would fill us with that responsibility as we go forward, knowing that when we come in contact with someone, it is our responsibility to truly reflect who Christ is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 27th, 2019.